I'm going to kind of work in reverse order to what's going on immediately, but starting furthest out, ladies, there is a ladies' retreat that is being planned. The retreat itself is actually in October, but the signups are taking place now so that they can plan and know how many people are coming. Out in the lobby on the bulletin board, you will find registration forms out there, and those registration forms, along with a deposit, are due by June 19th. So we've got, two more weeks beyond this Sunday. Ladies, if you would are interested, you can find out more information out there in the lobby, but if you are interested in attending, please get your registration form and deposit to Julia in the church office by the 19th. And then looking out to the 26th, to the last Sunday of this month, actually, we're going to put together another church membership and information class. So if you are interested in what membership in the church is about, if you would like to find out a little bit more just about the church history, or if you are actually interested in becoming a member of the church, this is the first step in doing so. There's no obligation to become a member of the church just by virtue of attending the class, but it would be the first step on the way to membership if that's something you are interested in and interested in hearing more about. That'll be immediately following the service last Sunday of this month, June 26th. Lunch will be provided, so if you are thinking that you might like to attend that, would you let me know in these weeks ahead just so that I have an idea of how many people to plan for us to be able to provide lunch for everyone? So that's coming up last Sunday of the month. Next Sunday, we have the privilege of hearing from one of our missionary couples who is on furlough and in the States right now. Rich and Joanne Davis are missionaries in Moldova. That is very close to Ukraine. In fact, so close that they had to be evacuated from Moldova early on in the conflict over there, and they have been ministering in that area still and helping a number of the refugees who have been making it out of the Ukraine. They are in the States now for a well-needed furlough, and so we have the privilege of hearing from them next Sunday. We're going to give our morning service over to a time of hearing Rich share from God's Word, but also a chance to hear of what's been going on in ministry and things that we can be praying for. We will be taking a love offering for them next Sunday as well. Just to put that in mind, we like to try and encourage and support our missionaries with kind of a little extra financial blessing when they come to visit us, so plan for that. And then today, pizza day, right? Giovanni's. We are going to Giovanni's after church this morning. We've got the back room reserved for as many of you as want to join us. Show up, order yourself some pizza or a sandwich or salad or soup or whatever it is that you like, and we've got the whole back room with tables and stuff that we can enjoy some fellowship together right after the service. So I encourage you to join us for that. It will be a good time of fellowship. All right, well, let's take one more opportunity to pray before we look into the Lord's Word together this morning. Father, again, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its relevance to our lives. And God, I pray that as we have gathered this morning, that you would have already been at work by your Spirit preparing us for what you desire for us to learn this morning. God, may the words of the songs we sing even come to mind as we find similar truth represented in your Word. May we not just hear and understand, but God, may we seek how we can best apply your truth to our lives, that we might live in such a way that it brings you the glory and the honor that you deserve. So we ask this blessing, and again, thank you for our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So I find myself sometimes amused by the autofill feature, whether you're on the computer or your cell phone or your tablet, and, you know, maybe you're on a search engine and you're searching for something. It even does it in my email nowadays. I notice as I'm typing an email, the computer tries to figure out what it thinks you're going for, and it'll start kind of in light-colored gray letters or something, filling in, kind of trying to complete your sentence. And it's designed to be a time-saving feature that if you're typing along and you realize, oh, hey, that's what I'm looking for. Well, you just hit enter and you're off to the races. And, some of the things that I find autofill suggesting are a little bit out there sometimes, kind of a little wild, but it can be helpful from time to time. What really cracks me up is when I'll be sitting with a friend and we're talking and maybe we've tossed our phones on the table, we're having coffee, whatever it is, and we'll be talking and all of a sudden one of our phones lights up because it thinks it heard, it's, hey, search for this kind of thing, and so it begins searching for something from our conversation, and that almost cracks me up all the time. It has very little usefulness, I find, but it's always good for a laugh. I mean, technology is pretty amazing when you think that we have technology that can try and predict how we're going to finish a sentence. I know some of you have are married to spouses who do that for you all the time, but you know, to have a computer that can kind of predict the end of your sentence and to get it right maybe half the time, I don't know. But how about this? How about if we had a technology, and I don't know if we're headed this direction or not, but what if we had a technology where you could get the answer before you even asked the question? So not only would the technology give you answers as you were asking the question, but it would accurately anticipate the question that you haven't even formed in your mind yet and would be ready to answer before you even ask. That sounds a little bit too good to be true, and it sounds a little bit scary if it were true, I think. But it actually exists. And get this, the technology predates computers by a few thousand years. Actually, you could call it timeless. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and verse 20, God says this. He says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." God has designed prayer to be far more effective and advanced than Google can ever hope to be, because God anticipates our prayers, and God hears our prayers, and God answers our prayers. So, how's your prayer life this morning? Would you describe it as we have out on the marquee, would you describe your prayer life as passionate? Do you always pray about everything? Or do you only pray when things are going bad and you need God's help? Do you pray when you think you're expected to pray? You know, kind of that, well, that's the, you're supposed to pray. You pray before meals. You pray before bed. You pray at church. Or do you pray whether or not people would think it's appropriate or not? Do you seek to be constantly in communication with the Lord? Now, our author in Psalm 119 gives us a lesson in prayer this morning in the passage that we're going to look at. It is clear that the psalmist had a passionate prayer life. In the 8 verses that we're going to look at, we're going to see 4 things about the author's prayer life. First, we'll see the fervent nature of his prayer. He prayed fervently. The fervent nature of his prayer. Secondly, we see kind of the full-time manner of his prayer. He basically made it his full-time deal. He did it all the time. Full-time manner of his prayer. Third, we see briefly the focused hope of his prayer. It was very focused. He had a particular hope. That was what drove him to prayer and what he hoped to find in response to prayer. He had a focused hope. And then finally, we see the faithful presence of God. The one he's praying to, God is faithfully present always. So our psalmist, we find his prayers are fervent, full-time, and focused on the faithful presence of God. So if you would, go ahead and take your Bible and open it with me, or flip your app up on your screen there and get yourself to Psalm 119 and verse 145 is the beginning of the section of verses that we're looking at this morning. So again, right about the middle of your Bible, long chapter, the book of Psalms, kind of right there in the middle. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, if you go too far, Job comes right before it. So Psalm 119 and verse 145, and I invite you to follow along as I read the 8 verses of our text this morning. Our author writes, "I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. So the very first thing that we see as we dive into this passage here is the fervent nature of the psalmist's prayer. Have you ever been in, call them desperate straits, you know, where things were really tense, where you found yourself really needing help, that it was kind of one of those situations where you weren't sure how you were going to get through it, weren't sure how to get out of it. And because you realized how much you needed help, you were also absolutely 100% determined to do whatever you had to do to get the help that you needed. Think of how you would describe your life at that point. Would you say that you were focused? Probably. In those times where there is something so bad assailing you that you just aren't sure how you're going to endure, yeah, all our attention seems to be focused on our need and on the hope of seeing that need provided for or seeing the situation resolved. When you are in desperate straits, it occupies almost your every waking thought. You are deeply concerned for the resolution of the problem. Now, those are the times, I think, when many of us, even people who maybe wouldn't call themselves religious, I think those are times when people are like, you know, maybe I'll give prayer a shot right now. And what are our prayers like in those desperate times? I find that mine, sometimes when I'm really in those desperate struggles, mine become shorter and more to the point. Sometimes just, God help me. Lord save me. I'm dying here. It's not some long drawn out anything. It's just right to the point. God, I need help right now. That's what we see the psalmist doing in these opening two verses of our passage. He was desperate and he was determined. Desperate for God's help and absolutely determined to obey God. Look again at that first couple of verses. Verse 145 and 6, he says, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. It's easy to pick up on our author's desperation here. It shows up at the beginning of each verse. In both of those two verses, he says that he cried out to God. That's what we do when we're desperate, isn't it? I mean, from the time we're little, from the time we're born, really, all the way up through adulthood, we cry out for help when we need help. He says that he cried with all his heart. He was absolutely consumed by his fervent prayer. He prayed with everything that he had. He poured his whole self into it. And look at what he prayed. Verse 145, answer me, O Lord. 146, save me. I love what is in these short little prayers. I mean, there's not much more than a half a dozen words between them. But there's so much in that short little prayer of desperation. Yeah, they're not pretty. They're not long. They're not eloquent. They're not deep in theological truth or anything like that. They are simple. They are heartfelt. He prayed with his whole heart. These are prayers of desperation from the heart, and those prayers are certainly heard by God. That simple prayer of our author, the two words, save me, there's so much in those two words. Save me. Well, that speaks to our whole need, our greatest need, to be saved from the consequences of sin, to receive God's pardon, to receive acceptance, access to God, holiness, to grow in strength, to find comfort, to to gain heaven. Save me, he says, from myself, my sinful tendencies, from Satan. Save me from the appeal of all that is wrong in the world. Save me from the curse of sin. Save me from your own wrath, God. Fervent prayer is desperate prayer. But even when he was desperate, we see that our author remained 100% determined to obey God. Look at the end of both of those verses. What does he say? Verse 145, I will observe your statutes. And verse 146, I shall keep your testimonies. This is part of the reason that he's desperate to have God hear him. It's because he wants to obey God. And he knows the only way that he will enjoy success in obedience is if he has God's help. God, I want to obey you, but I need your help. And though our author certainly knew the struggle of sin, as each one of us do, his desire was that he might not willfully neglect or violate any one of God's laws. He was determined to obey. And so that, too, became the subject of his prayer. God, I'm desperate here. I need your help. Save me. But I want to obey you. Help me. That's the fervent nature of his prayer. He was desperate for God, and he was determined to obey. And so that's something that a passionate prayer life, it should be marked by fervent prayer. With our whole heart, bringing to God everything that's within us. In the next set of verses, we see the full-time manner of his prayer. You could say that our author was preoccupied with prayer. That's the way he opened his day. That's the way he closed his day. Prayer occupied his waking thoughts. It woke him up at night so he might continue at it. Look at how our author bookends his days with prayer in the next two verses. Verse 147, he says, I arise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. So he began his day with anticipation. He rose and he prayed, and he looked to God for his answer. And once again, we see the fervency of the psalmist's prayer. This is the third time in these short set of verses here that he says he cried out to the Lord. He recognized his dependence on God for all things and certainly for God's help in his life. Who better to go to with our needs than the one who actually knows what we need, not only better than we do, but before we do. God knows what we need. There's no one better to go to with our prayers, with our needs. Not only does God know what we need, he's also able to provide it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul reminds us that the God we pray to is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or even imagine. Do you get that? God is able to do abundantly above and beyond, immeasurably more. He is able to do far more than anything we could ever ask of him or even imagine to ask of him. That is how powerful God is. And so our author starts his day early. For him, before the sun is even up, he's crying out to God for the needs of his day, and he is waiting in anticipation of God's answer. And look at how his day ended. We find our author in prayer late into the evening, but now in addition to waiting in anticipation for God's word, he closes his day by appropriating it, by taking it to heart. Again, verse 148, my eyes anticipate now here the night watches. Not just anticipating God's answer, I'm anticipating the evening that I may meditate on your word. I anticipate now that I'm just going to be spending time meditating on the word that you have brought before me here, God. I'm going to enjoy that all the way into the evening. He has confidence in God's forthcoming answer. What he prays for in the morning, that will be the subject of his meditations at night, that he's going to just spend time reflecting, dwelling on it, turning it over in his mind. This man of God is someone who remained in a constant attitude of prayer. Covered his whole day. He prayed first, he prayed last, and he prayed in between all the day through. And I think, gosh, what a model of faithfulness. You know, you think of prayer and we say amen at the end of our prayer and we, you know, it's kind of like hanging up the phone, right? I don't know. I guess he just never hung up. He just kept that attitude of prayer going all day long. I rise, I cry out to you, God. I anticipate your answer, waiting and meditating on you all day long and all the way into the evening. Our author gives us the example of a full-time manner of prayer. But I want us to be careful here that we don't just see in his example kind of the timing of things. Because it's not just about that. It's not just, well, we should do like he did and make sure we pray in the morning and pray in the evening. That's not the example that he's setting here, because prayer is not simply a duty that we have to do every day. It's not just something that we put on our checklist and make sure we've checked it off morning and evening. Because here's the thing, if we only see prayer as a duty, as a requirement, well, I need to make sure that I pray, then we probably will be content to only pray at certain times. I make sure that I pray when I get up, and I make sure I pray as I'm going to bed, and I make sure I pray before my meals. And that may work out fine when things are going well, and I'm not trying to say that those are not good habits to be in. They are good habits to be in, but it needs to be more than just a duty. Because when troubles come into our lives, like a Category 5 hurricane, we need more than just that prayer in the morning and that prayer in the evening. What we should find is that prayer is constantly on our minds, that it becomes our full-time occupation. I just need to be praying about this. Prayer's not just a duty to be done certain times of the day. It's a two-way conversation to be enjoyed as often as possible, constantly. We have this enormous privilege of being able to talk directly to the creator and the sustainer of the universe. We have a direct link by prayer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a hotline to our heavenly Savior, who asks us and invites us to come to him with anything and everything that is on our hearts and minds at any time. God is just a prayer away. So again, like the psalmist here, the example is, let's make prayer a full-time function. That needs to be something that we are ready to do always, and that we are seeking it, be in prayer about everything. I know I've talked about it before. Use triggers in your day. You know, somebody texts you, pops up on the phone, great. You know what? Say a quick prayer for that person before you respond. You hear the sirens going by outside? Pray for whoever it is they're going to help. Pray for the people that are in those vehicles going to help. Use triggers in your day. You know, sit at a stoplight. Stoplights take you, what, 30 seconds, a minute or whatever? Prime time. You don't have to pray with your eyes closed. Watch the light, but, you know, take the time. Pray for whoever God brings to mind. Pray for whatever's on your heart. Make it a habit, a full-time preoccupation. Continuing through our passage, the author uses the next verse here, verse 149, to show us the focused hope of his prayer. And this verse here, this is where the psalmist kind of grounds his prayer. He's still calling for God's help, and he merely wants to be heard. Here we see him offering the basis, what he perceives as the basis for God even taking the time to listen to him. Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. He bases his prayer on God's character. Our author prays for revival, that the Lord would give him life and strength, but he prays for that on the grounds of God's character, God's own loving kindness, and God's good judgment. Basically, his prayer becomes, God, hear my appeal to you in accord with your loyal love. Listen to me because you love me. The psalmist comes to God because of the relationship he already has with God, and he grounds his prayers on God's love. And you know, friends, that's the only way we really can truly approach God in prayer, is we approach him and we seek his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness, God's willingness to hear our prayers, his willingness to answer our prayers, comes only because of his love for us. It's not because we have merited it in any way. There's no merit that we bring, whatever we might imagine we've done, to give God a reason to listen to us and answer our prayers. That's not it. God listens because he loves you. He wants to hear from you. And while I'm sure this man of God had certain things in mind that he was praying for as he was praying, he didn't stop with a focus on his list of needs. He didn't just bring God his laundry list of, I need you to do this and this and this, I need help here, here, and here. The focused hope of our author's prayer is simply that God might hear him and revive him according to his loving kindness. It wasn't about take care of this problem or that problem. Just hear me and give me strength, and the rest of it will sort out. Now, with the final set of verses, the psalmist draws our attention to the faithful presence of God. If we were to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God has said there, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love that never. Never leave you nor forsake you. God is faithful. God is present with us, each one of his children. But there is one place that you can go where God will not be with you. What makes hell such a horrible place is that God is not there. God's goodness is not there. His love is not there. His presence is not felt. There's no good in hell. I think what people don't realize, they say, well, you know, my life's been a living hell, so how much different could it be? A lot. Because God's goodness is experienced by everybody, whether they acknowledge him or not. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. God allows for there to be goodness and for people to show mercy and for fine things and enjoyable things to happen in this life, whether you choose to acknowledge him or not. But in hell, there is no such goodness. In the last three verses of our passage here, our psalmist, he does three things. First, he contrasts the faithful presence of God with that of his enemies. He focuses then, secondly, on his contact with God. And lastly, he expresses his confidence in God's word. So first, our author shows how God's faithful presence contrasts with his enemies. In verse 150, he says, those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. And here again, we find our author's thoughts turning to those adversaries who we've read about in previous sections. They dogged his every steps. They pursued him relentlessly. Well, here he says they're closing in. They are drawing near. And yet what he sees is this contrast between how close they are to him and how far they are from God's law. They weren't just ignorant of God's law. They were willfully disobedient to God's law. They ignored it. These enemies have been living disobediently before God, and that is what accounted for the fact that they were pursuing wickedness and they were drawing near to our author to cause him harm. You know, sometimes I think a question comes to our mind when we're going through difficulties and pressing trials is, why does God allow those things in our lives? Why does God allow us to go through hard times, trying times? Why does God allow our enemies to get so close to us sometimes? People who tear us down, who abuse us verbally or otherwise. The answer may have to do in part with the fact that we cannot truly appreciate the fullness of God's grace except when we're in extreme circumstances. It's true in other areas of our life as well. Think about it. You cannot truly appreciate water to the fullest unless you are parched and dry and desperately in need of that drink to sustain you. Boy, water never tasted so good than when you are dehydrated. It's the same way with food. Food never satisfies so much than when you've had to go without it for a long time and you finally have the opportunity to eat. Sometimes, and I'm not going to say always, but sometimes I believe God may allow trials and troubles in our lives in order that we might experience and understand to a greater measure the fullness of His grace. God's grace to see us through. Though our enemies might be close, and truthfully, spiritually, our spiritual enemies are closer than we can even probably conceive of, God is closer. God is always with us throughout it all. And so the beauty of the contrast between the proximity of His enemies and the proximity of God, it kind of shows up in the next verse where our author speaks of his contact with God. Verse 151, he says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." For as near as his enemies might have been, God was nearer. Nearer. Not that he's minimizing the threat here, he's just putting it into perspective by kind of widening the focus a little bit. His enemies were near. Yep, absolutely, that was a fact. But the bigger fact was that God was also near and was never going to leave him or forsake him. God hears our cries. God has the ability to chase away our enemies. God can give us rest and peace in the midst of difficult circumstances even. God is the all-powerful one who comforts us and who can sustain us through the trials we may find ourselves going through. He also points out that not only is God truth, His word is truth as well. God doesn't command lies and He doesn't lie in His commands. And since God's words are truth, the psalmist is glad then to keep them. Your words are truth. I want to keep your word, God. And in turn, he'll find himself drawn all the nearer to the one true God. It's his close contact with God then that inspires the psalmist's confidence in God's word. In the final verse of our passage there, 152, he says, "Of old, I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." God is always the same, and he cannot change. And because God is unchanging, that means his testimonies, his word, his truth cannot change either. God's word does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and will be for all eternity. There is no error in his word. It is complete. It contains everything that God desires for you to know and understand. The psalmist knew that to be true. He understood that the doctrines in God's word here, that they were settled before the world began, before they were even written down, God had already decided, this is it. It's never been altered, and God will never alter it. And so that's what you have in your hand this morning. This is God's word to you. These are his promises, his commands. This is his plan for salvation and redemption. And all of these things firmly and emphatically were founded from the beginning, and they will endure all the way to the end. And so it's a marvelous thing that our author highlights for us here. Even in the midst of his distress, when his enemies are drawing close and maybe he feels like they're about to overtake him, he realized and recognized that God's decrees have more of an enduring dimension in his life than the reality of his present struggles. This truth, the relationship that you can have with God through faith in Jesus Christ, will endure far longer than whatever struggle you may find yourself in right now. Infinitely longer. Because God's word is forever. And our struggles are only for now. What a marvelous confidence we can have in a God who does not change, in his word which remains fixed for all time. All of these things that we see in this section here, our contact with God, how it contrasts with the nearness of our enemies, and the confidence that we can have in God's word, all of these things remind us of the faithful presence of our Heavenly Father. And so what a fantastic example we have here in this prayer of the psalmist. We see the fervent nature of his prayer, the full-time manner of his prayer, the focused hope of his prayer, and we see the faithful presence of God. And what he shows us here, the truth that really bubbles to the surface here, is that passionate prayer is the means for enjoying the presence of God and his loving promises. Passionate prayer is our means for enjoying the presence of God and his loving promises. Now, I think it can be easy to agree with a statement like that. Yep, if we want to experience peace with God, if we want to experience peace from God, we need to pray. If we want to be focused on God's loving promises, then we should not only study them, but we should pray about them. Yep, prayer is important, we say, we all agree. But like me, do you ever find yourself asking, yeah, but do I pray that way? Are my prayers really that passionate, that fervent? Do I pray passionately morning, noon, and night, all the day through? Do my prayers wake me up in the middle of the night so that I might continue praying to the Lord? Do I start my day fervently seeking the Lord's direction in prayer? And I'll tell you, I think there are times when I can answer yes, and there are times when I would have to reluctantly answer no. I didn't start my day that way today. And perhaps during those no times, I don't know about you, but I've found in my own life there have been times where I don't think I'd put it in these words, but the evidence kind of speaks to the fact that I think, well, I'm too busy to pray right now. I've got too much going on. I've got too much to do, too many things pressing me. I don't have time to stop and pray about everything. But you know, I think if I were to stop for a moment and consider that, I would realize that I'm probably too busy not to pray then. If my life is really that hectic and there are that many things pressing on me, then I most certainly need God's help with it. And so there's no better time to be praying. Sometimes, friends, I find my prayers swing kind of at the end of my emotions. They shouldn't, but sometimes they do. There are times when I may be feeling down or depressed or sorry for myself or whatever it is, and I find that it's difficult to even want to pray at a time like that because I feel like, you know, nothing's going to change, so what's the point? Why bother? And I'm just having a pity party. Well, brothers and sisters, that's a lie of the devil. Prayer changes things. God answers, and God's answers change things. Prayer has the ability to change a whole lot, not the least of which prayer can change my attitude. Prayer can change my focus, because now I'm taking my eyes off of myself and my problems, and I'm looking to God. And still, even when I can manage to obediently pray during those times when I don't want to pray and I don't feel like praying, sometimes I can be deceived into feeling like my prayers don't make it past the ceiling. Yeah, I'm praying out loud, I'm praying in my head, whatever. I don't even know if God's listening. He is. The prayers make it. And obedience is a good thing. And I think that's an example of why we shouldn't allow ourselves to be ruled by our emotions, because our feelings don't always dwell in the realm of truth. So I have to be honest. Even as a pastor, there are times when my prayer life runs hot and cold. And when it's cold, perhaps it's because I've allowed prayer to become nothing more than a duty to be done. Well, I need to pray. And when it's hot, it's because I have remembered what a privilege it is to be able to talk to my Heavenly Father about anything that is on my heart and mind at any time of the day. And I have remembered what a wonderful relationship I have with Him through faith in Christ. So I want a hot prayer life. I want to pray with passion. I want to be talking to God 24/7. Completely focused, desperate, and determined to have contact with the one person who knows me and loves me like no one else can. I want to experience God's peace that surpasses understanding in the middle of my trials and struggles. I want to feel the joy of God's loving presence with me in those moments. And the key to it is prayer. I can actually pray and ask God to help me pray. How's that for something cool? If you're struggling with prayer, pray about it. You know, seriously. Pray and ask God to help you pray. Because He's always there. God is near, and He loves you, and He wants to hear from you constantly. Passionate prayer. That is our means for enjoying the presence of God and His loving promises. Let's do that together right now. Let's pray. God, here again, we are so grateful to know of Your love for us, so grateful for Your offer of forgiveness and salvation, so grateful for Your promises, the truth of Your word. We have every reason to be thankful, Lord, every reason to be grateful. God, we want to be close to You, as close as You are to us. We need You. And Lord, the best way that we can invest in that relationship, the best way that we can seek to draw closer to You is simply by spending time talking with You, by praying. So Lord, light a fire in us spiritually. Help us to strive for more than just dutiful prayer. Passionate prayer is what we want, God. We want to be able to be open and honest with You and to come to You with anything and everything and to enjoy the closeness of that relationship that You provide us through faith in Christ. We need You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.